Let's turn to 1 Samuel, our scripture reading for today. You might not know where 1 Samuel is, and that's okay. If you open your Bible, it's about a quarter of the way through. If you don't have a Bible, you'll find 1 Samuel on page 244 of the blue-covered Bible. Let me tell you a little bit about what's going on here. David, he's not yet king, but he's about to become king. Saul is king, the first one whom the people chose when they said, "Give us a king." And Saul realizes that David is going to rise up against him. He just has this intense hatred and anger over David, to where he actually has thrown his spear at David. He's actually even thrown his spear at his own son, Jonathan, because Jonathan tried to stand up for David and vouch for him. So David is on the run now. And 1 Samuel 21, let's see what happens. Think about this. The king is against this man, David, which means the whole nation would turn against David. He's on the run. He's in hiding. Think about him as a fugitive here. "Then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech came to meet David, trembling, and said to him, 'Why are you alone, and no one with you?' And David said to Ahimelech the priest, 'The king has charged me with a matter, and said to me, "Let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you, and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread, or whatever is here.' And the priest answered David, 'I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have kept themselves from women.' And David answered the priest, 'Truly women have been kept from us as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?' So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away." This holy bread was within the tabernacle on a table. Some people know it as the show bread or the bread of the presence. There were 2 stacks, 6 loaves in each stack. And on the Sabbath day, we read in another place, was when it was removed and hot bread was put in. This bread was only for the priests to eat. But we see here that David was given this bread by Ahimelech. We'll look a little bit deeper into this in a moment. So if you have your Bibles open, please turn over to the New Testament, Mark chapter 2. Joseph has preach for us the last 2 Sundays, talking about the feast of grace that God brings and the feast of joy, which he talked about last time. Jesus is the bridegroom. Fasting is over. They're feasting with joy here. This is a time to rejoice. The new has come. Talked about new wine and new wineskins. Jesus is bringing a new teaching, a fulfillment to the law. But with this comes opposition. The Pharisees are now watching and they're questioning. Has that ever happened to you? Where you've been just watched by people? Or you've been questioned? You know that people are looking at you? Well, how does Jesus respond here? Let's see what happens. Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 23. "One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' And he said to them, 'Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Let's pray together. Father, we don't understand everything in these passages. We need your help. I need your help now. Please give us wisdom that we might know what you are saying to us here. By your Spirit, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's great to have babies in the congregation, because, you know, Karen and I were talking about babies need to eat a lot, don't they? And that's okay. And it's actually a reminder to us that Paul says, crave pure spiritual milk as babies crave milk. And it's a reminder of us how often we need to eat from the Word and how we need to be nourished. So take these babies as an example, and let them remind you of your need to be nourished. Many years ago, Karen and I were talking, it's actually it was 15 years ago now that we first met each other, and we began spending time with each other. And you know, when you first meet someone, you're just, everything else is, you're oblivious to everything else, pretty much. And you just want to spend time with that person, and we would stay up late talking. One time we stayed up till, I think it was 7 in the morning, talking. And this was really my fault, but after that time, Karen left. She went back to her dorm. We were at college at the time, and she opened the door to go into her dorm. The wind sucked it closed and jammed her head in between the door and the door jam, and she actually went down and was just laying there. I didn't realize that, because I went back to my dorm. So she was taken off in the ambulance to the hospital. And nobody else had a car. I happened to have my dad's car at the time. And her friend called me, said, "Can you come pick her up from the hospital? She's had this accident." I thought her friend was joking. "Come on, let me go back to sleep. I'm really tired." But I finally realized, okay, she's telling the truth. So I get to the hospital, and Karen has some kind of concussion. Her head is actually all wrapped in gauze, and she's just laying there. And they did discharge her later that day, and as we're walking to the car, we hadn't started dating or anything, we were just kind of getting to know each other, and I didn't want to send the wrong message, so I actually, here she is, just barely able to make it to the car, and I'm refusing to hold her hand. My brother made a big deal of this at our wedding, but here I'm saying, "Come on, you're almost there, you can make it." And I didn't want to send the wrong message, but what I was communicating was really my own law that I had made for myself, wasn't it? That it actually prevented me from taking her arm or helping her to the car in good and helpful ways. And we've all actually done this, haven't we? Or it's been done to us, that we've heard it said, "You can't do that," or, "You can't listen to this, you can't watch that, you can't drink this." All these laws that are set up, that we use our own laws to show how righteous we are, don't we? And how, actually, we use it to show how unrighteous other people are. For example, I could have taken that and said, "Well, I'm being so careful not to rush into a relationship. Look at these other people who are just, they jump into it way too fast, and then there's destruction everywhere. Look how righteous I am." Could use that. And the Pharisees did exactly that. the law actually became their Lord, didn't it? It consumed them. It preoccupied them. They're self-focused so much to where their hearts were hard. And they neglected the true purpose of the law. And it resulted in them accusing other people. Here they're accusing Jesus, accusing his disciples. And there's a challenge to different hearers today. Some of you are rule keepers, which is a good thing. But it can become an idolatry, can it? To where you see that if I keep these rules, then I'm right. Then I'm okay. There's a challenge to you today. For those of you who are rule keepers for your own righteousness, you impose this on other people. You focus on what other people can't do instead of what may be allowed. And then others of you here, you delight in breaking rules. You are rule breakers. And you can't stand it when those other people keep those rules. But you also are challenged today. You need to take another look at Jesus here. You might not care what can or can't be done. You just kind of set those people at arm's length. There's a challenge to both sides. Jesus is in neither of these camps. He is Lord. He has his own righteousness. Jesus here, he says, the Son of Man, Jesus, verse 28, is Lord even of the Sabbath. And because he's Lord, he is actually restoring and demonstrating the purpose of the Sabbath. Think about this. He doesn't do away with the Sabbath. Remember, Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. So in other words, don't need to worship on the Sabbath anymore. That's all over. I'm here. Worship me now all the time. Which we do. We worship him all the time. But he doesn't do away with the Sabbath. Jesus actually worships on the Sabbath. We can see it here. He goes into the synagogue. He worships with the people of God. He teaches. He preaches. Just a few words about the Sabbath. This actually could be a discussion of a whole year of sermons. Some denominations are built upon the Sabbath, such as the Seventh-day Adventists or the Seventh-day Baptists. We'll talk a little bit about that in just a minute. But the Hebrew word, let's start with the language. The Hebrew word sabbat actually means rest. It means cessation, as some have pointed out. Where do we first see the Sabbath? We first see it rooted in creation, right? God created the world in 6 days. He made all things, and then the seventh day, he rested. Do you know that even in the account of the flood, the seventh day is spoken of? They're talked about as 7 days. So we see even perhaps an early week, very early on in the Bible. Remember the manna. The Israelites were going through the wilderness. God sent manna, this coriander seed like bread that fell on the ground. They were to gather it, but they were not to gather it on the Sabbath. Gather twice as much on the sixth day, and then on the Sabbath you will have what you need. It will not spoil. Well, guess what some people did? They went out on the seventh day, and guess what? There was none. None to gather. That is before the law was given. The Sabbath was spoken of before the law was given. That was Exodus 16. Law was given in Exodus chapter 20, which we see, we read this morning, the 10 commandments. Keeping of the Sabbath is commandment number 4. And in the commandment, there's a reference to creation. You shall do this because God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. And God blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. There is blessing. And this is still binding for us today, the moral law that God has given to us. If someone did not keep the Sabbath, there were harsh consequences. They were to be cut off from their people, Exodus 31 says. Another reason we know that the Sabbath still exists for today is in Exodus 31, God speaks of it as a covenant forever. He also says it is a sign forever. In other words, it doesn't end with the coming of Jesus, but it continues forever. Isaiah 58, which you actually have on the front of your bulletin, says that a Sabbath is a day of joy, a day of worship, a day of rest. It says here that if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then listen, you shall take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I don't know about some of you, but I tended to grow up thinking the Sabbath was prohibition, 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 prohibition. You can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this. And it was never really talked about what you can do. Well, we do. We come and worship. And there are certain things that are good not to do on the Sabbath. That's not what I'm saying at all. But the Sabbath was given as grace to us. Did God rest because he was tired? God was creating the whole world. Oh, I'm so tired. I have to rest for a day. No. So why did he rest? Have you ever thought about that? He rested for you and for me, because he knew that we would need rest and that we would need to follow after his pattern. Well, this is what happened. The religious leaders added to the law. And this is where things have gone awry. They didn't even want to come close to breaking the law. So they added so many things, and it's been suggested that there were 39 principal works that they added, and under each of those 39 were six other minor things. So you can see the table charts now, which adds up to be 234 laws extra that you had to be careful of so you wouldn't break the Sabbath. Well, do you know what that did? Jesus says, "Woe to you, you load people with burdens hard to bear." In other words, all your laws have weighed people down so that they can't even keep track of what they should keep and not keep. The law became a burden instead of a delight. And then Jesus says, "You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. You worship in vain, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." All of these laws that were added, commandments of men. Now, some of you might ask, well, what isn't the Sabbath on Saturday for the Jews? Why do we celebrate it on Sunday? Well, our confession says from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Sabbath was Saturday, the last day of the week. But when Jesus Christ rose, he rose on a Sunday, the first day of the week. We've celebrated the Sabbath on the first day from now until the end of the world. Now, some take issue with this and they say, no, it's really Saturday and those who worship on Sunday have been deceived by the devil and all this stuff. And that's where some of the Seventh-day Adventist comes from, that they dedicate all their purpose now to try to get people to worship on the Sabbath that they think should be the Sabbath. But Hebrew 4 goes even further. Hebrews chapter 4 talks about the final rest, where we will eternally be with Jesus. This is the final Sabbath, where we will worship, we will delight, we'll rest from our toil, we'll rest from our labor. Remember, after Adam and Eve sinned, they had to labor and toil. And the Sabbath was a break from that. There were even the Sabbath for the land, not just for the people. But every seventh year you shall not plow your grounds, and the land shall be rejuvenated. There's actually studies out there today that have studied people who exercise 7 days a week, and their body actually decreases strength. Can you believe that? A lot of these exercise programs, they say, no, you should exercise anywhere between 4 to 6 days, 4 to 5 days, 3 is good too. That if you physically, we are created, if you exercise every single day of the week and don't rest, you're going to get more tired and your body's going to break down even more. God knew what he was doing. That there is a rest, and we look forward to that final rest in heaven. Now, there is biblical evidence that the Sabbath worship stands and points forward to the final redemption and consummation. And now we're ready to approach this text. I wanted to give you background on the Sabbath, because if we just jump into this text, we don't really know all of what's going on here. But you can think the Pharisees had these 234 laws that they're looking, and plucking grain was one of them. Because you know what they said? If you pluck grain, guess what? You're reaping. So how do we worship the Lord on the Sabbath? That was the question here. How do your disciples worship on the Sabbath? What are they doing here? And like the evil one, he wants you to think that God is a miser. And he is going to restrict everything you do on the Sabbath so you can only do this. And that's what the devil wants to point out. There's a restriction. But what Jesus is saying, I'm not focusing on the negative. I'm focusing on all the gracious gifts, the provision that God has given you. This is grace. The Sabbath is grace to you. How does he do that? Well, first of all, we see that there are acts of necessity. Look at verse 23. They are going through the grain fields with his disciples, and they begin to pluck heads of grain. Now, if you're a farmer, you know anything about grain, you can pluck the heads off, and then you've got to break the outside shell to actually get to the grain inside. So another account, Luke said they rubbed the grain in their hand to break the shell so they could actually eat. Now, Matthew tells us the reason they're walking through the fields and plucking the grain is because they're hungry. And Deuteronomy allows for you to walk through a neighbor's field and pluck some heads of grain as long as you don't use a sickle. Because if you use a sickle, you're taking down the crop. But if you're plucking a few heads of grain, that's not so bad. But the Pharisees said, "You are reaping and you are grinding. Stop it. You're working on the Sabbath." So Jesus responds, "Have you never read what David did?" And we think this happened on the Sabbath as well, where David, we already read this account, he went to the temple and there's the bread that's not allowed for him to eat. It's not lawful. And there's 2 stacks of 6 loaves, the 12 tribes, the bread of the presence symbolize God's presence with his people continually. That's why the bread was there all the time. And the bread was renewed every Sabbath, which implied that David, he came, "Could I have the bread that was just taken away that I know you're supposed to eat?" David was hungry. He didn't have anything to eat. So argument number one, Jesus is basically saying, as another has pointed out, that human need takes priority over ceremonial law. In other words, the law was created for your good. Therefore, some would say, well, Jesus is excusing law breaking. David is breaking the law. The Pharisees would say, he is breaking the law. It's not right what he's doing. Stop it. Is Jesus just excusing him and saying, well, his breaking the law is okay? No, he's saying, don't hold the law so legalistically to where if someone is actually hungry, that the reason the priest gave him this bread is because they had kept, it wasn't like he just shelled it out to anybody. He asked, "Have you kept yourselves clean?" And he decided that the priest decided, "I will give you this bread for your body." The second argument that we see Jesus making Verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. I really wrestled with this phrase. What does this really mean? In other words, the Sabbath was created to meet your need. You have a need of rest. The Sabbath shows you that you're needy. In other words, it is for you. The Sabbath is grace to you. It's not for you to meet the needs of the Sabbath. In other words, God created man as if he needed man to fulfill all the regulations of the Sabbath. Now, some people would actually say that you can't even open your refrigerator on the Sabbath. And they have actually come up with devices that as you walk past your refrigerator, the door opens. Because that's doing work, right? Or you walk into the room and the light comes on. Some of you know those the technologies there. But then we could argue, well, you're walking, right? You're breathing. Now, let's not get too carried away here. There are things that are necessary for life. David had to eat. The disciples had to eat. So Jesus is not undermining the Sabbath. He's just saying there are acts of necessity on the Sabbath that need to be done. You and I need to eat. Some people would say, you shouldn't have a fellowship dinner. You're working. But there are necessities. Now, we can get carried away. We can even make the necessity a legalism, can't we? We can justify all these things that we have to do that we make ourselves so busy because, they're all necessary. But if we really take a look, they might not all be necessary, right? But the point is not to get wrapped up in these legalistic arguments. The Sabbath reminds us of our needs and God's gracious provision. He says the Sabbath was made for man. And I'll ask you this, who was created first? Was man created first or was the Sabbath created first? Man was. Jesus' argument right there. But he goes even deeper with his argument, doesn't he? Which is verse 28. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. This is the strongest argument that Jesus makes. In other words, I created the Sabbath. Colossians 1 tells us that Jesus created all things. Why? They're for him. In other words, the purpose of the law is to show us our need, to show us our unrighteousness. We can't keep these things, but Christ has graciously provided for you. The Sabbath is made whole through him. And that his purpose in the law stands. We even see that today. You see the sacraments here. The Lord's Supper. We eat of Christ. A necessary feeding of him for grace. In a spiritual way. That he is present. Right? He is always present with us. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. We drink of him. We rest in him. And it's more than just a physical resting, it's a spiritual resting, that he is our righteousness. And one day we will fully rest in his presence. So we worship him with acts of necessity. The confession talks about this too. We worship him as Lord. He is Lord of the Sabbath. He is the one who interprets and tells us what the Sabbath is really for, instead of the Pharisees saying, no, this is what it's all about. And finally, we worship him with acts of mercy. Look what happens. We think this probably on another Sabbath, as Luke tells us that the chapter 3 comes in to happen here, where there's a man with a withered hand. Luke, the doctor, is writing. He tells us it's his right hand. There's a doctor for you. Jesus is going to prove that he is Lord of the Sabbath. So the Pharisees, they're more than just questioning him now. They're now watching him to accuse him. Because they know healing is not lawful on the Sabbath. They've actually even told the man near the Pool of Siloam, you can't even pick up your bed on the Sabbath. Why are you picking up your bed and walking? And the man says, the man who healed me said, rise, take up your bed and walk. Who is this man? You know, you can hear the intensity of the Pharisees here. And here, their intensity is silent, isn't it? They're watching. Is he going to heal him? You know, it occurred to me, and I don't know if this is true, but you wonder if they even brought the man with the withered hand into the synagogue. We don't know. We have no evidence for that or not. But we wonder, is this a setup? They wanted to catch him. We read in other places they sent out spies to try to catch Jesus. So here Jesus questions them. He tells the man, come here. And he looks at the Pharisees. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to kill? It's a great question. But what do they answer? They don't answer. They were silent, it says. They refused to answer. And Jesus looks at them in anger. And the sense here is that someone else said the anger is a moment with the grief. And it says he was grieved at their hardness of heart. That is a continual grief at their hardness of heart. So he has a moment of anger and then grieve, and almost as though he feels sorry for them that their hearts are so hard. It's like a weeping grief. Because this is the very thing that was urged in the Old Testament. How do you keep the Sabbath? Isaiah 58, verse 6. Listen to what it says. Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness? To undo the straps of the yoke? To let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? To bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? In other words, what should you do on the Sabbath? Do good or do harm? Save life or kill? The answer is obviously clear. But they don't answer because their hearts were hardened. And the real irony here is that the very thing that he's saying, is it lawful to do harm? Well, they would have said no. Is it lawful to kill? No. But guess what? They are doing harm, and they go out and kill. Right after this, it says they went out and held counsel with the Herodians, who were the political group that followed King Herod, of how to destroy him. In other words, how to kill him. And it says immediately they went out, so we can infer that they're doing this on the Sabbath. That thing that Jesus has just said, is it lawful to do good or harm, to save life or kill? They're doing harm by even accusing him, and they're going out to kill. Jesus, on the other hand, he's showing compassion. He's showing mercy. They don't want mercy. They don't want to see this man healed. They desire no healing. Who has the withered heart, we ask? It's the Pharisees. The man was restored. I love the word that's used here in verse 5. He said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and his hand was restored. This is what Jesus has come to do with the Sabbath. To restore it to his original purpose, God's original purpose of rest and worship and redemption. Where we see this, but the Pharisees' hearts, they're hard, the law kills, 2 Corinthians 3, but the Spirit brings life. The law could not save them. Only Jesus. So I ask you, are you one that watches people to accuse them? Oh, they shouldn't be doing that. To prove that you are right and that they are wrong. And I think that we've all done this. And how hard our hearts are. How hard they can be. Jesus is angry over this. He's grieved over this. Of us setting our own righteousness over other people's heads. And bringing the law down on them. And no grace. No mercy. Now, I'm not saying there aren't laws. There are. But I'm talking about abusing them to prove your own righteousness. He is grieved. And we need to repent of this. We need to turn from this. You know, I find it, where do we see it in our own lives? Let's get real practical now, right? Karen and I were talking about this the other night, just last night. Sometimes when our kids get hurt because we've told them not to do something, so say they're up on a stool, don't play on the stool, whatever, they fall over and get hurt. What is my first reaction? As they're laying on the ground bleeding, am I saying to them, I told you not to do that. You disobey. Which is true, isn't it? And then give mercy and compassion? Or do we come in with mercy and compassion? We need to tend to the wounds, right? And there will be a time to talk about disobedience. But what are we most quickly to run to? That's a good check for our own hearts. We accuse before we are compassionate, aren't we? In this case, the Pharisees were accusing and they never got to compassion. Not these, anyway, that we have read about. What about the other side? What about when we see other hardness of hearts? You know, there is a sense to be righteously angry over what other people are doing is wrong. And we see our anger. But I ask you this question. When you are angry, when you see something in society or something in the world, this is not right. And there is a sense where we get angry over this. Do we have compassion? Do we look at them grieved? We're grieved over the hardness of heart. And not grieved in a self-righteous way, but grieved in a way, I desire for them to know Christ. I think oftentimes we are angry and we'll say, what a foolish person, and we walk the other way. But Jesus gives us a different picture here. He is angry, yes, but he is grieved over their hardness of heart. So do we use the Sabbath? How do we use the Sabbath? Do we use it as an opportunity to show mercy? This is really challenging, and this should challenge us. Jesus says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Are we demonstrating on the Sabbath restoration? How would this look in your life? How would an act of mercy, we all know that there are acts of necessity, right? We need to eat and all these things. We need to sleep. We need to do these things. We come to church to worship. But what about compassion? What about mercy? Do we show it? Do we use the Sabbath as an opportunity to be about this? Because Jesus has come in his resurrection. He has shown us mercy. And he is coming one day in eternity. We see the love God and love your neighbor. Keep these commandments, loving your neighbor, showing mercy to those around you. And not just those who believe, but those who don't believe. Through service and love. This is fulfilling the law. I want you to think about this and pray about this week. What can you do? How can I honor the Lord on the Sabbath? By showing mercy, with having a heart and the purpose of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've sent us your Son, Jesus Christ, that we would not get caught and wrapped up and drive headlong into Pharisaical laws and false righteousness, but that we would see our desperate need for you, that we have not kept the Sabbath. We have not kept your laws, and we need Jesus. And we have focused on the Sabbath, perhaps. Many of us have seen it as such a negative, restrictive thing, which is what the devil wants. Instead of seeing what a gracious, bountiful provision for us to rest and worship and show mercy and restore. Lord, we thank you. Please work in our hearts this week. Help us to see how we can show mercy to other people, how we can honor you with the Sabbath. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.